I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. By the way, it's a fairly warm day today here in Perth, Western Australia. I'm saying that specifically for those that are joining us online. And so I understand it was like 38, 39 degrees yesterday, and it may not be too far from that today. So thank God for His goodness. You know, it's when I first moved to Australia, I noticed that each time I meet with people, they always talk about weather, you know, and I was like, what's it? You know, we hear something like, oh, it's a sunny day today. You know, it's a nice day today. But now I understand, because there are several seasons in the year. Where I came from, we only have two seasons, wet season, dry season, you know. And so you don't have winter where there is a lot of snow. You don't have, you know, summer when you're getting burnt as if you are in the oven. But, you know, praise God. I hope that encourages some of you to move down to where I came from, Africa, you know. Okay. All right. See me for the visa. Anyway, Acts chapter 20. I'll read just one verse. Verse number 24. Acts chapter number 20. I'll read just verse number 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another beautiful opportunity to go into your word this morning. The word in here is not mine, it's not ours. The word in here is yours. We thank you for giving this word to us. But Lord, as we go into it this morning, we ask that you will speak your mind to us once again. Breathe upon it and let it come alive unto us. Let the word in here mix with faith as it's being preached. Let it drop as the rain this morning. Let it distill as the dew of the morning. Lord, let this word bring an empowerment that will transform us more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Let us leave this place encouraged, empowered, enlightened by your word in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more, because we have asked in Jesus' name. And the church say aloud, amen. You know, I'd like to start on a light note this morning, and this is something I've observed over the years, and so I'm going to be talking about you this morning, and just don't look at anyone while I say what I want to say. Just keep looking at me, because this actually applies to many of us. Now, the interesting thing about what I'm about to say, just to keep you further in suspense of what I want to say, is the fact that it does not apply just to our church. You know, it is everywhere you go. You notice that when people come to church, they have a particular place where they prefer to sit. You know, it's almost like, this is my chair, you know, and this is my seat, that kind of a thing, you know. And so that's where they go, you know. There may be spaces all over the church, but that's where they will go. And God help you if you go and sit on their seat, you know. You know, they're not going to say anything, because this is church. But they're going to give you that look, you know. Why are you on my seat, you know? Simply put, they are like, they can't be moved. They are immovable, you know. So they are always there. For instance, I can easily close my eyes and tell where people are seated, based on the record that I have got, you know, over the months and perhaps over the years, you know. As a matter of fact, if you find someone in another side where they are not normally, where they don't usually sit, you begin to ask yourself, is everything okay? You know, can you imagine finding rear sitting somewhere here on this side of the church? You know that rapture is going to take place on that Sunday, you know. You know, because they are immovable, you know. I was going to talk about Sam. Why are you sitting there? That's not your usual seat, you know. but I'm not going to take on you this morning, you know. Sarah, it's okay, all right? Okay, all is well. They are immovable. And Rogers just changes. So they are immovable. This morning I want to talk on a message that I've titled Immovable. Immovable, and that has nothing to do with you. It's a continuation of our series we started a couple of weeks ago, Action Packed. As a matter of fact, we're going to bring it to a close today. This is a series that we've dealt with just going through the book of Acts of the Apostles over the past couple of years, and I think this happened to be the fifth series in this book. And like I said, we're going to wrap it up today to pick it up next time. So we're in Acts chapter number 20. Now, we've been following the story of this great man of God by the name Apostle Paul. Now, Apostle Paul is now on his third missionary journey. Now, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to be sure that he gets to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he has this mission to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost, but he still wants to talk to people. He still wants to talk and meet with some people, the elders, like we're going to see in a short while. So this is about his third missionary journey, and I just want us to track along with him, and then we're going to zero in on the part that I will want to talk about this morning as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, so Acts chapter number 20, verse 17. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. That's Acts chapter number 20, verse 17. He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, so like I said, he was going to make his way to Jerusalem. So he got to this place called Miletus, and he stayed there. He wanted to speak to the people from Ephesus, the elders from Ephesus, but he didn't have the time to go down to them. So he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him where he was, not out of arrogance, but because he was on a very tight schedule. So he needed to actually get to where he was going. And so he sent to them. Now, this Ephesus happened to be about 50 miles away from where he is now. So he calls for them to come to meet him in this place. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Now, he said, look, guys, I was with you for 3 years. You remember he has been to Ephesus. I was with you for 3 years. And when he was going to speak the word of encouragement to them, he started actually by citing the example of himself. And that was not out of arrogance at all, but he said to them, look, you guys, I've been with you. I was with you for 3 years. I lived a very open life. In other words, you saw me as I lived amidst you. You saw everything that I did and that the Lord did through me. Verse 19, this is very important, and I want you to pay a close look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord with all humility. Now, the most important distinctive attribute that you will see when I was with you, that was Paul talking, was that I served the Lord. I served the Lord throughout the time I was with you. If there was anything that you can pick out of my life and you should have experienced when I was with you, it was the fact that I served the Lord. And I served the Lord with all humility. And with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And may I tell you guys, that was not easy. I'm sure you can testify to the fact that even though I served the Lord with all humility, I had so many trials, so many tests came my way, so many, persecution and tribulation. It was difficult. And this persecution, these trials, did not just come from every person on the street, any other person on the street. It actually came from my kinsmen, you know, the Jews, the people that I will call my tribesmen. Yeah? So they were the ones that persecuted me. And you remember from the story previously, how the religious people, who are mainly Jews, persecuted him. So he's saying that I serve the Lord. But that was not without its cost. It cost me something. There was trials. It wasn't easy. There was persecution. And how I kept back nothing, verse 20, that was helpful. But in all of these things, I made sure that whatsoever I found helpful, I delivered to you. I did not shy away. It was difficult. It was challenging. But I made sure that whatsoever was helpful, I deliver it unto you. He said, but I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. In my serving you, I made sure that I did it both publicly and privately. I did it in the public, in the synagogue, or what you refer to as the church. I also did it from house to house. I came to your house to serve you, you know, to serve the Lord and to serve the church, you know. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and to also to Greek. I made no discrimination. You know, I spoke to the Jews, I ministered and served the Greek. Both the people that I am familiar with, the people that look like me, that talk like me, that behave like me, the Jews, I serve them. The people that don't look like me, that don't talk like me, that don't behave like me, I serve them. All my life, while I was with you, almost three years in Ephesus, it was all about serving the Lord and serving God's people. You know, I preach repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I preach a very balanced message. I made sure that the people that need conversion, the repentance, I preach that to them so that they will come from their evil ways and turn to the Lord. And for those that are already in the faith, I preach to them to strengthen their faith so that they will be established. It was a balanced message. It was a balanced preaching that I brought to Ephesus while I'm serving you. I want you to note that all of this was done in the context of serving God. Of serving God and serving the people of Ephesus. So these were the elders that he was talking to, more or less like, you know, the pastors or the leaders from Ephesus. Those were the ones that have come to him now, and he's now addressing them in this passage. Verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. I told you already that he's actually on his way to Jerusalem. And he said, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I don't have the full details of exactly what is going to happen in Jerusalem. I go bound. In other words, I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem as part of my service, to continue with what I started while I was with you. I came to you, I served you, I'm on my way to Jerusalem now, and there's only one thing on my mind, to continue to serve the Lord. Just stay with me, and you're going to see where you are in this picture, okay? Because all I've said is about Paul, but you're going to see where you are in the picture. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. By the way, guys, I know that there are problems, you know, along the way and in where I'm going as well. I'm not going to Jerusalem to go and, you know, just rest my legs somewhere and just cool off. No, I know that there are trials, there are tribulations along the way and in Jerusalem as well. How do I know that? The Holy Spirit testifies. He has already told me about that. You know, I know that the same way I had trials, I had tests, I had problems while I was serving you, the same way I'm going to have trials and tests and persecution when I get to Jerusalem to serve God and serve the people over there. Verse 24, this is where we're going. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. None of these things move me. What does that mean? It means, you know, I'm not perturbed. I'm not perturbed. I'm not afraid. More or less, like, I don't care. You know, I know that problems are going to be there. I know that trials are going to be there. I know that all of these things are going to happen while I am serving God. All of these things are going to happen while I'm serving God and serving God's people. But I'm not, I don't care. You know, none of these things move me. None of the fact that I know that I'm going to be facing challenges and trials and tribulations, none of those things move me. I'm not in any way perturbed by them. Nothing will ever stop me from serving the Lord. That's what he's saying. None of these things will ever stop me from serving the Lord. Not the past trials, not the present test, not the future troubles. None of these things will ever stop me from serving the Lord, because that's where we started from. And each time I talk about serving the Lord, I want you to scale away the religious mindset. Oh, okay, this is about just God, you know, praising God or talking to God in prayer and all those. And that's part of serving the Lord. But you know, the serving the Lord is never completed until people are actually served. What do I mean by that? In Matthew chapter number 25, Jesus, you know, gave this beautiful parable. You know, is the parable of, it's not actually not a parable. He's talking about what will happen at the end of the age. Matthew chapter number 25. And he's talking about the separation, that the king was going to separate the sheep from the goat. And he's going to put the sheep on the right side and the goat on the left. And then he comes to the righteous, who are the sheep now, you know. And he says to them, you know, when I was with you, when I was hungry, you fed me. You remember? When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. You know, when I was a stranger, you brought me in. You know, when I was naked, you clothed me, you covered me. When I was sick, you know, you took care of me. I was in the prison, you visited me. You know, in other words, you served me. You served me well. I'm so grateful. I'm so impressed that you served me. And then the Bible says, and the righteous will say, come on, Lord, when did we see you naked and we clothed you? When did you find you hungry and we gave you food? When did we visit you in the prison? I mean, I don't have a recollection of all of these things. And so, you know, and then the Lord will say to them, the king will say to them, inasmuch as you have done this, you know, let me even turn there. I was going to just rush through that, but let's turn there. Look, Matthew chapter number 25. And verse 40, that's where we've come to. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. Now, yes, I get it. You did it to somebody, and that's why I perceive that you have done it to me. I took it to mean that you have done the same to me. Now, why did I go into that? Because each time we talk about serving the Lord, sometimes our religious mindset will just change our focus to only what takes place in our prayer time. You know, only what takes place maybe even within the four walls of the church, you know, of the gathering of God's people. But it goes beyond that. You know, it goes beyond that. It means each time you serve people because of God, each time you serve people because of Jesus, you know, you're serving the Lord. And Paul said, no, I serve you guys. I serve the Lord while serving you people. And it was not easy. It was with trials. It was with tribulation. It was a no thank you kind of a service. I was sometimes, you know, disrespected. It came with a lot of heartaches. And it came with a lot of hardship and humiliation. And so if you're here today and you're serving the Lord in whatever capacity and you feel disrespected in one way or the other, or you feel humiliated, you are in a very good company. And you are in the company of not just Apostle Paul, but actually also in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he served you and I, there was a lot of disrespect. In fact, it went to the extent of actually killing him for serving humanity. Okay, and when I read this part of the scripture, it's actually, as a pastor, for instance, it gladdens my heart. It's a lot of encouragement, you know, because I don't want to sound like, you know, you need to give an applause to your pastor. But pastors, people that actually serve God's people, they go through a lot. They go through a lot of hardship and persecution, and they go through a lot of, you know, disrespect, not from outsiders, but from God's people. And they do that, and sometimes, you know, and I'm telling you as a person that has a first-hand experience, and you come to God and you say, God, you know, I don't even need to do this to these people or to this person. Don't let me say people, because it's not everyone that disrespects the pastor. You know, I don't even need to do this to this person. You know, he's treating me as if I am looking for something from him or something from them. Can I just, and the Lord will say, no, you're serving me. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's from the Jews, the people that are closest, that are supposed to know the point of my service. Those are the people that are actually brought a lot of troubles and persecution to Paul. But in verse 26, it says, none of these things move me. Now, the question we want to ask Paul is, why are you not moved by any of these things? Why have you become immovable? Why don't these things matter to you? Why are you not deterred? Why are you not perturbed? Why is it that nothing will stop you from serving the Lord? Even though it's going to demand for your reputation. In this instance, it was actually going to demand for his life. I said, it does not move me. You know, the heartache, the disrespect, the hardship, the humiliation that comes with serving the Lord, it does not move me. I'm not going to stop. In other words, I'm not going to stop serving the Lord because of all of these things. Why are you not going to be perturbed or moved by them? Number one, I'm going to talk about three things. I'm going to talk first about race. I'm going to talk secondly about what I've referred to as resolution. And finally, about reward. Race, resolution, and reward. Look at what it says. It says, it makes a very profound statement in verse number 24. Acts chapter number 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. You know, in that simple phrase is loaded a lot of revelation. The first thing that Paul says is, serving the Lord is my race. Is my race to run. The reason why I'm not going to give up on serving the Lord, and the reason why I'm not going to be moved by the heartache and the hardship that comes with serving the Lord, is because it is my race. It is not, and I want you to pay attention to the fact that he did not just call it the race. He did not even call it our race. He said, it's my race. It's my race. Serving the Lord is my race. It's my race to run. Now, why is that important? You know, many times when we have the privilege and the opportunity of serving the Lord in whatever capacity, we don't see it in the light of the fact that it is a race to run, let alone see it as a race that involves only you and you only. Now, what makes this race very different is that you are not competing in it with anyone. The race of life, especially as it relates to serving the Lord, is not a competition. You're not competing with any other person in the sense that you are the only one running this race. That's why it calls it, it's my race. It's a unique race that only you participate in. It is a race that only you participate in. So the question is, why is it then a race? Now, because you are competing to attain to something, and you're competing with someone. So who are you competing with? You're competing with the person that God had in mind when he made you. God had a picture of the person, of a person in mind. And he had a picture of what this person is going to accomplish in terms of service when he made that person. Now, so the race you're running is against the person that God had in mind when he decided to make you. All right. So you're not competing with Mr. A or with Mr. B. You're competing with the person that was in the heart of the Father when he made you, when he formed you, when he equipped you. So you are running a race against that person in the mind of the Father. So the Father is actually looking at you and looking at what he had in mind, and he's saying, oh, yeah, he did exactly as I had in mind. That's the race. And the Bible says, this serving the Lord is your race, is my race. So when we do things in life, and this is something that we find very difficult, we compare a lot. You know, we compare a lot with other people. We compare ourselves a lot with other people. Now, the problem is that they are not running the race that we are running. They are running their race. We are running our race. I am running my very unique race. I'm not even running against my spouse as close as we are. You know, I'm running my race. She is running her race. And the race is against the person that God had in mind originally when he formed me and when he formed her. So it is completely out of place to begin to compare you with another person in terms of accomplishment and attainment. Why? Because who God had in mind originally is not exactly the same. Don't forget, there is no duplicate of you. You know, he had you in mind, and he had he in mind, or he had the other person in mind. So they're supposed to be running their race, and you're not supposed to be competing with them. Who are you competing with? You're only competing with the picture of the person that God had in mind when he made you. Now, there is a particular parable when Jesus, the parable of the talent, we refer to it, and it talks about people being given talents, 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. The expectation of the person that gave the 5 talents to the guy that hold the 5 talents is completely different compared to what he was expecting from the guy with the 2 talents. Now, it's going to be completely out of place. Of course, the 5-talent guy made 5 and the 2-talent guy made 2 extra. It's going to be completely out of place if the 2-talent guy begins to compare himself with the 5-talent guy and say, oh, I only got 2. I'm not good at this, you know, and begin to rubbish the accomplishment or the attainment that whatsoever he has achieved. Why? Because you only started with 2. And it's going to be out of place for the guy that had 5 to look at the guy that only made 2 more and say he's not doing well. Why? Because they were not programmed, or the Lord that made them and fashioned them equipped them differently. Okay? Now, that is no excuse to being in a state of underperformance. That's not what I'm justifying here. I'm not suggesting that you begin to, you know, become lackadaisical about your life and about the things that you do in serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, this is a call to begin to work out your salvation, like the Bible says, to work upon yourself to see and ask yourself, is this the best of me in this particular season of my life? In other words, is this the best love that I can give to the Lord in this particular season of my life? Is this my best obedience? Is this my best sacrifice? Is this my best contribution to the life of other people? Why? Because it's a race that you are running, and you are running alone by yourself. You know, the other time I was watching the TV, and that was when this guy, Usain Bolt, was the world record holder. I think he's still the world record holder, 9.58. But that was when he was still actively, competing. He had not retired at that time. And I saw him, training. And I saw him with the coach. The coach was holding a stopwatch. And then he had the guy to run. And then the guy would run. There was no other person on the track. I mean, it was just the 2 of them, himself and the coach. And then the guy will run, and then he will come back, and the coach will look at the watch, and then he would have a conversation to him. Apparently, I was not able to hear what he was telling him. But I perceive that race, that competition, or that running that he had him to make was to compare him with his expectation of what he wanted from the guy. So, in other words, you can say that Usain Bolt was actually competing against himself, because there was something in the heart of the coach that he expected this guy to be able to accomplish by the reason of what he's been equipped with, by the reason of his, experience, his talent, and all those. And so he's competing against that, against himself. I want to say to you, people of God, that the reason why you should be unmovable, you should be undeterred in serving the Lord, is because it is your race. It is just the race of your life. And you are the only one that is in this race. You're not competing with any other person. So that's what Paul is saying here. It is my race. But it's not just my race. And then he gets into the second aspect of it. He says in verse 24, that I may finish my race. And I talk about the resolution that he has made. Paul has made a resolution to finish this race. You know, the Christian life is not like a 100-meter dash. It is a very long marathon race. And it is incumbent on you and I to make this resolution right from the outset that we're going to finish. You just need to make that decision. Nothing is going to stop me from serving the Lord. No, don't forget, the context of all of these things that Paul is talking about is in the context of the service of God that he rendered while he was with these guys at Ephesus. He said, I've made up my mind, I've resolved in my mind. This is my resolution. I'm going to finish this race. You know, this race is not, let's see how it goes. You know, when people come to Christ, I think one of the things that we need to do a lot more, especially if we have an opportunity to disciple them, is to let them know right from the outset that this is a long race. It's a race that is going to take an entire lifetime, as it were. So you must be prepared for the long haul. Don't say, let's see how it goes. You know, and don't make your, you know, service of the Lord a kind of a transactional, a temporary transactional arrangement, you know, and say, Lord, I will do it because I expect you to do this. I mean, there is a path for reward, and I'm going to talk about that in a short while, but know that you need to make a determination in your heart that serving the Lord is what you are going to do for the long haul, and you are determined to finish it. At all costs. What if you lose your job? Yeah, I'm determined to finish this race. What if your health deteriorates? I'm determined to finish this race. That's exactly what Paul said. You know, I am not moved by any of these things. None of these things move me. What if your children stray away from the faith? Paul, I am not going to be moved. I'm not going to be deterred. I'm going to finish this race. What if something happens to your finances and it crashes? What are you going to do? I don't care. I've made a determination to finish this race. You know why that is important? Because unfortunately, there are people who make a shipwreck of their faith along the line in the journey of life. I mean, if you have been around for a while as a believer, you will have, sadly, the sad reality is that you will have been able to count in your on your fingertips a couple of people that you probably started the journey, the Christian journey, the Christian walk together, and they're not there now. Why? They are not able to finish the race. And with a heavy heart, I think if you have such people in your life, it is important that you continue or begin to pray for them so that they will come back to the Lord and join the race again. But what I'm saying, people of God, is it's a race that you need to make a determination to finish. And the determination or the resolution to finish this race ought to be made ever before the trials and the tribulations will arise. Because you can be sure in this journey, as you serve the Lord, there will be moments when you're going to be hard-pressed. And you will think of giving it up. And you will think of quitting and just moving away. But if you have made that determination to finish right from the outset, it's going to help you because you're not just making a decision now. It's a decision that you have made a long time ago. Paul actually mentioned the example of a man by the name Demas. You know, in 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, this is what Paul said about this man Demas. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at what it says about him in verse number 10. It says regarding Demas, from verse 9, he said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, Demas happened to be one of the faithful servants of the Lord. You know, as a matter of fact, in Philemon, chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 24, it talks about this gentleman as a fellow laborer. This man was actually recorded in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, as being with Paul while he was in prison, you know, somewhere in Rome, in the first imprisonment in Rome. But Paul is now writing about this man. He said, he has forsaken me. And he says, he forsook me because he loved this present world. Now, this is sort of an example, the sad reality, the sad example of somebody who started a journey but never finished it. Paul is saying, guys, none of these things move me. Why? Because I'm in a race, and it is my race. I'm the only one that is in this race, and I'm competing with the person that is in the heart of God for my life in this season with regards to serving him. And number two, I have determined not to be moved. Why? Because I've made a resolution to finish this race. So we've talked about two things. We've talked about the fact that the race, and we've talked about the resolution by Paul. But one more thing, and that's what I refer to as the reward. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 24 again, that same verse. Powerful, profound verse. 24 of verse chapter number 20, Acts chapter 20, 24. It says that I may finish my race with joy. That I may finish my race with joy. Why is that word with joy? Now, there are two things that will actually come to your mind when you see that word, with joy. Number one is the fact that the attitude of Paul. Paul is running this race with this attitude of joy. You know, he's not doing it with complaint. He's not doing it with grumbling. Serving the Lord and serving God's people, he's not doing it with, oh, yeah, here we go again. We've got to do this, you know, anyway. You know, we've got to love these people. We've got to serve them, you know. We've got to show them love, you know, and doing it out of, you know, out of necessity, you know. No, it says, I do it with joy. That's an aspect of it. You know, sometimes when one of our girls, the little one, I was just doing something at home yesterday, and I asked her to do something, you know, for me. And she actually wanted to do it, but I didn't like the attitude, you know. So I called her back. I said, you know, the attitude that you display actually matters. I said, but I want to go and do it. I said, no, yeah, that's not the point. The point is the attitude accompanying your doing it is important. Say, I'm sorry. Okay, now show me the right attitude. Now, that's the attitude of Paul. Paul is saying that I do this serving of the Lord, but with joy. Okay, but that's important. Now, the attitude is one thing, but there is also an aspect of this that talks about the anticipation. Not just the attitude, but the anticipation. The anticipation of what is ahead. I'm doing this serving the Lord thing because I anticipate that there is going to be a reward to this. I anticipate that it's not just a wasted effort. It's not going to be a wasted journey. It's not going to be a wasted investment of my time and my resources. So I'm doing it with joy. That's the right attitude. But I'm doing it with joy because I'm anticipating a joy to come with the reward. And that reward is great, is big. As a matter of fact, Paul is making a reference to something in Acts chapter number, no, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at what it says with regards to this race. He's talking about this race. Now, but at this point in time, Paul was at the end of his life. You know, he was just waiting for the executioner, you know, and was at the latter stage of his life in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So Paul is now writing to a young pastor, this pastor called Timothy, is actually now the pastor of Ephesus, this same place where these elders came from. And Paul is now going to be telling him about the reason for this joy that he's anticipating. Verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So when you say the word departure, it's not that he's catching a plane. he's about to exit life. He's about to. He knew that his time was going to be over very soon. He knew that he was going to be executed very soon. He knew that the executioner was going to come for him very soon. He said, I'm at the departure lounge of life. It says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You remember the race he talked about previously? He said, right now, I have finished it. I don't have a doubt that this man in his life was actually a sport enthusiast. Why? Because he talked about many things that has to do with sport and law in his writing. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Timothy, I have finished my race now. I have kept the faith. I have not made a shipwreck of my faith. I kept serving the Lord all the days of my life. I kept serving him in spite of the fact that I had trials and tribulations, not just from outsiders, but from people that I called my home, from my friends, from my family, from my close associates, from the people that you would think would say things, nice things about you. I have a lot of persecution from them. While I kept serving the Lord, I kept serving people. But so I've come to the point that I've finished that job now, you know. And he was talking to this young pastor. Verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what is bringing the joy. You remember the joy that we talked about earlier? He said, I know that I have a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Oh, yeah, I understand now, Paul. That's why you're not moved. That's why you're not perturbed. That's why you kept running this race. That's why you kept serving the Lord in spite of all of these troubles and trials. Because there is a joy of a righteous day, or of a righteous God who is going to give a crown of righteousness. And he says this, he says, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I love that. I love that. I'm glad he put that there so that it doesn't confuse some of us that, oh, this is actually just for Paul. It's for everyone who loved his appearing. In other words, it's for everyone who is unmoved, who is serving the Lord. Serving him in the morning, sending him through the daytime, serving him at night, serving him whenever there is someone to be served, serving him whenever God calls for you to serve him, serving him, obeying the Lord. Serving him with a life of obedience, serving him with a life of, you know, honor to the Lord in every aspect of their life. Serving him. He said there is a day that the Lord is going to give them what they refer to as a crown of righteousness. Now, wait a minute. So all of this that we're talking about as I round up this morning is just because of a crown. Just a crown. So when I die, and then I get to heaven, after serving him all the days of my life, they will just put a crown on my head. And that's it. You have no idea. There's not so much way to describe this reward. Not enough in human terms and lexicon to describe this reward. And that's why I use something that you are familiar with, the crown. Because when somebody is crowned, he's exalted, he's made a king, a ruler, you know, he's applauded, he's rewarded in some way with a position. But that's the way that it can actually make sense to us at our human level of lexicon and language. But it's far greater than what you can ever imagine. Your mind cannot capture that reward. It's not just a fashionable, yes, gold-made crown. This is just a description. It's just a description of the element of exaltation and of reward. It's not talking about the single piece of the material. But that's just the way we can capture it. It's almost like you want to explain algebra to a year two student or a year. You know, my girl one of our girls, our last girl is age 9. And I want to talk to her and I want to explain algebra. Where do I start from? Or I want to explain to her the cellular behavior of the kidney. How will she understand that? The best I can say is that when you go to we, it's your kidney that works. That's why he has to come to this language, is a crown. People of God, serving the Lord. Now, I know that there is a reward for everyone that served the Lord in this life. But I don't want to dwell there. Whatever reward that it is, and thank God for that, there is a great reward for serving the Lord. By the grace of God, we have walked with him for a while, and we have seen him do wonders, miracle, great work in our life and in our experience. You know, I shared with you earlier today that the Lord gave us a word at the beginning of the year that was going to take us higher. We have experienced that. I believe it's a reward of faithfully serving him. But it's nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the reward of serving the Lord at the end of the age. And I just want to encourage you. The Bible says, if just for this world we have hope, we are of all men the most miserable. If your focus is about the reward that you will get because of your serving Him in this life, and that's everything that you think it is to serving the Lord, come on. There is so far more. What you are seeing here is just a tip of the iceberg. There is a great reward for serving the Lord. You know, the other day, and I want to just encourage you, serving. Serving all the days of your life. Serving with your time, serving with your resources, serving with your obedience, serving with your selflessness. Serving anyhow you know to as you run the race of your life. The other time I was in a, it was a particular day I was preparing for something that has to do with church, you know, how to serve God's people, and then I had a lot of other things also, you know, on my plate on the day to do that has to do with personal stuff, you know, work, career, development, and all those. And just in a single moment, I felt a bit, you know, overwhelmed, you know, almost like, you know, almost like discouraged that I don't have so much time to pack all of these things into, a bit frustrated, just in a split second. You know, just in that split second, you know, there are things that happen in your mind that if when you begin to explain them, they will take like 10 minutes, but they only took place in less than, you know, less than 10 seconds. All of this took place less than 10 seconds. And I perceived the Holy Spirit telling me in my heart, son, serve me. If you knew how much you would gain by focusing your attention on serving me, you won't even think about it twice. You're dropping other things to making sure that the flock is fed, that the flock is served, that the flock is encouraged. And I said, Lord, yeah, I understand. I will serve you. People of God, I want you to make up your mind again. I will serve the Lord. I will serve Him all the days of my life, and I will not be moved. Let us pray.